The first scripture reading for today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 5 to 10. Jesus teaches a religious leader what it means to be born again. We find that it is in God's plan that all of us will be born again, so that God can use us for his purposes and his kingdom. Listen now to God's word for you today. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Here ends the first scripture reading.
Well, we are now about a month into the start of this new year, a couple weeks, and I'm wondering what's been different for you this year at your house or in your life. Some of you have new grandkids that are running around or will be running around soon. Others of you, you have your children starting school for the first time. Some of you have begun new jobs as well. I know here at the church, preschool has started back up. Anytime preschool is in session, there's so much life and so much activity, and the little voices remind us, all of us who are here on the staff during the day, remind us of it just feels good, reminds us so much of God's presence. And it almost feels like God has planned this time and this place exactly for us to be a part of it as well. You know, we can never, ever know exactly what the details of God's plans are. Our first scripture that we just read in John tells us clearly that we don't know the direction that the Holy Spirit moves. And so as a result, we don't know the intricate details of what God's plans for our life is either. But we do know one thing for certain. If we talk about God's plans and the generality of God's plans, we know that He has a plan for our life, and that is an abundant life. But it's coming to that realization, it's arriving at the assurance and the confidence that God wants abundant life for us. That's difficult for us, especially in the confusion that we find around us in our own lives or around us in the world as well. Well, we're with our friend Joseph again today, and we're coming to the end of Genesis, and it's in this scripture that we read today where Joseph realizes finally the full breadth and width of what God's plans for his life were all about. And remember the hard life that Joseph has had and the position that he's in now. And finally today, all the pieces fall into place when he realizes that God's plan for him was good and not harm. Now that should sound like a verse in scripture that maybe you've heard before. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11. Great scripture. And it's one of those scriptures that I hope you leave with today. Even though it's not one of the main scriptures that we're reading, Jeremiah chapter 29, 11 states, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. "Plans for your welfare and not for harm. Plans to give you a future with hope." That's the general understanding of what God's plans are for our life. He wants to give us a life of hope, a life with a future. And this is one of the most consistent messages that we hear in all of Scripture, in which finally today Joseph realizes this is what it has all meant. This is the direction in which God has been leading my life. So let's go ahead and read Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 15. Genesis 45, verses 1 through 15. Starting at verse 1, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him. Those were his brothers. And he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." Hey, is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. And so then Joseph again said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer, and he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, because it was God who sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. And you shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your father's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. And I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt, and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' And then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. So from the very, very beginning of Scripture, and so we've been making our way through Genesis, right? And we're up to chapter 45. So we've seen the very beginning of Scripture. We've seen the very beginning of life in all those chapters of Genesis that we've read together and that we've studied together as well. And throughout those chapters, we see a constant theme, which is that God's plan and his purpose is to give life. Right? That's the main theme of Scripture. He's all about giving life. We find the Spirit of God in the first 2 verses of Genesis. In chapter 1, the Spirit has as its mission, its primary mission, is to create life. And we find that when it creates, it is good, and then it creates life, and we find that the life that it creates is not only good, but it's very good. It's so good, in fact, that God then commands for us to be abundant, to be fruitful, and to multiply. He wants that life to keep going forward. From the very beginning, we find the work and the purpose of the Spirit of God is to create and maintain life. And now today, as we have planned and prayed over a day when we celebrate new baptisms and new beginnings in a baptism and in rededications, we also can't help but emphasize the nature of God's plans for each one of our lives. If you're wondering, and sometimes we ask the question, I wonder what God's plan is for my life. The most general and the most true statement that can be given as an answer to that question is God wants life for your life. And these plans fall exactly into Jesus' words when we look at John chapter 3. Fall exactly into Jesus' words to Nicodemus, where he states that we have to be born again. We have to be born again. Now, did you notice the word that the New Revised Standard Version uses? Look at chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, and it says in verse 7, "Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above," right? We don't like in mainline churches to use that term born again a lot, because a lot of times that term is associated with some fairly fundamentalist, closed-minded approaches to scripture and approaches to life as well. I don't have any problem using that term born again, because that's really what's associated here with Jesus when he's talking to Nicodemus. In fact, he says, well, how can you enter the womb a second time? How is that possible? So this term born again means very simply to be able to embrace the fact that we recognize that God's plan for each one of us is that he's providing us a new life in Jesus Christ. That's what being born again means, is that Jesus becomes much more than just a name, but rather he becomes a person with whom we have a relationship. Let's go to Genesis. See how this whole concept of God's plan in our lives plays out in Joseph's life as well, chapter 45. Finally, we are at the point where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. He tells his brothers who he is. And in an agonizing, gut-wrenching revelation, he cries out to them, "I am Joseph." And then he cries and he weeps. And we talked about this before, right? Joseph, he's a crier. We read three different times in the scripture where he cries when he reveals himself to them. Then he cries when he hugs Benjamin's neck. Then he cries when he hugs all the other 10 brothers as well. See, there's nothing wrong with that as well. But the brothers, when they hear Joseph's revelation, "It's me, it's Joseph." Did you see how they reacted? It's not until the very end of that scripture, verse 15, "And he kissed all his brothers and wept, and after that his brothers talked with him." So for the first 14 verses, they're absolutely paralyzed. They're speechless. They can't say a word because so much must be going through their minds. Think of all the years that have passed, and in the back of their minds, they thought Joseph was dead. But then all of a sudden, he reveals himself to them and says, "Nope, I am Joseph. The one that you keep coming back to for food. The one who, by the way, is second in charge of Egypt. That's me." There's no reaction at all from the brothers up to that point. They just stand there too stunned to speak. And then he says, "Here I am, your brother Joseph, the one you sold into slavery." He brings that back up, if you didn't notice. "The one you despised and hated," he brings that up as well. "The one all these years you've kept in the back of your mind and has been tormenting your conscience, here I am." You know what it makes me think of? You know that scene in The Shining where Jack Nicholson tears down the door, puts a hole in the door, puts his face in and says, "Here's Johnny." I watched that on YouTube, just that scene, just to make sure I had the words right. That's eerie. That's scary. That is really scary. It's a messed up movie. It really is. But that's what it reminds me of, and no wonder they're terrified. No wonder they're standing there paralyzed, thinking, "Oh my lands, is he going to kill us now? You know, what's his reaction going to be now?" And at this point, Joseph doesn't almost even let his brother speak. He continues on. Look at those verses where he kind of gives this long monologue. And I think Joseph has his own revelation, his own realization of what has happened all these years. Three times, he states, "You know what? It wasn't you who did this to me, but it's really part of God's plan." To be able to say that after all that he had been through, to me, is kind of mind-blowing. "It wasn't you who sold me into slavery." Imagine what it's like to be sold into slavery and to be able to say that. "It wasn't you who put me in prison for all those years." Imagine what it's like to be in prison for a number of years and to be able to say, "You know, it's not really your fault." That realization is something that had to have clicked, I think, right there and then in that scripture. Look at the verses three times where we see that he tells his brothers that God's plans and God's hand was at work and it wasn't you. Verse 5. "God sent me before you, and for a very, very specific reason." Look at what the reason he gives. Verse 5 and 45, "And God sent me before you," he sold me here, "to preserve life." So the objective of me being sold into slavery was so that life could be preserved. Verse 7, again he says, "God sent me before you." Why? again, to preserve the life of the remnant. You're starting to see that God's purpose and God's plan is all revolving around giving life. He goes on in verse 7, He sent me. Why? To keep alive for you many survivors. So verse 5 and verse 7, and then verse 8, he says, you know what? You didn't send me. You didn't send me here to Egypt. God sent me. So in case you missed it, the purpose of these verses is to tell us and to remind us and also to tell Joseph and his brothers that they were not the ones controlling their future. They were not the ones whose plans were being followed, but rather it was God's plans that were being followed. And guess what? God's plans were that of saving life so that his chosen people, his people of the covenant, could have abundant life. Now, throughout Genesis, God reveals his plans to people in so many different ways. But throughout Genesis, we see God revealing his plans to people in very direct and very overt ways, in ways where he's speaking one-on-one with folks. At the very beginning of Genesis, we see God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. It's a very tangible way in which we know what God's plans are, right? We also see Noah speaking with God face to face. We hear Abraham, who makes deals and promises and is in the midst of some of making a really good deal with God. And we also see Abraham having his son saved, both of his sons saved by an angel. But we don't see any clear appearance of God in the Joseph story, do we? We don't hear a voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved." We don't see God reach his hand in and interfere, I guess, is a way you could say, in the life of Joseph. Rather, what we find is that Joseph's world kind of feels a lot like our world. I don't know about you, but the dramatic burning bush appearances of God, they're pretty few and far between in our lives, aren't they? We don't always hear the voice of God every day of our lives, do we? Let me know if you do, please. Let me know so we can figure out, well, how do we make that happen every single day? We see that in Scripture, but we don't see that in the life of Joseph. His life looks a lot like ours, except for that whole king thing, right? We're not kings. But God doesn't interact with him in a very tangible one-on-one way. Nothing is direct or explicit in this story at all. But even in the midst of Joseph's world, which is so much like our world, it becomes clear in chapter 45 that all along Joseph's life hasn't just been Joseph's story, but rather it's been God's story. It's become clear that Joseph's plans are not his plans, but rather they are God's plans. And it's been God acting in Joseph's family from when he was a dreamer to today, when Joseph can say with confidence, "Brothers, you didn't send me here, but God did." And you're mistaken if you think that the universe is just made up of random atoms floating around, bumping into each other. God's plans and God's actions all point to an order for where that takes place. So if you ever feel like that random atom that's kind of drifting around and not attached to anything, then you can be sure that if you put your trust in the Lord, then your story will become God's story, and it will become inextricably intertwined with God's story. And God's story tells us about God's plans that Jesus Christ reveals to us in John 10:10, for example, when he states, "I have come that they may have life," right? "And that they may have life abundantly." You see the common thread all throughout Scripture. God is all about giving us life. That's his plan. Now, we don't always know that our life is part of God's plan, and we don't always know those details of God's plans. This past week, I sent out an email to 20 youth and their families, 20, who are between the ages of 7th grade and 10th grade, and they're kids who somehow this church has had interaction with over this past year. 20 kids between 7th grade and 10th grade. And I sent out an email encouraging them to take advantage of this class that we call Confirmation that's going to be starting up in October, a way in which they can learn more about their faith and a way in which they can learn more about who God is in their life and what God's plan is for their life. Next week, we begin a new members class, a class that lasts for about 3 weeks, and it's more along the lines of introducing people to who we are and letting them know we're not scary people. We're kind of like normal, like the rest of the folks. Sometimes when people hear Presbyterian, they're not sure what that means. In fact, sometimes we're not sure what that means as well. Every now and then I bemoan the fact that every person who wanted to join the Christian church back in the early Christian church, they had to know what they believed. They had to know everything what they believed. And so God's plans for their lives, they knew that it was for good. That God's plan in their life was one of life, an abundant life. You know, I was once told that today if you cross a Jehovah's Witness in a Presbyterian, you get someone who knocks on doors but doesn't know what to say. That's a little bit of where we are, right? What do we believe? What do we understand? What do we know? I feel a little bit like Jonathan Swift, who said that we know enough to make us hate, but not enough to make us love. So my encouragement for us today, as we are exposed to God's plans in our lives through Jesus' words to Nicodemus, is that we be born again. And even that was puzzling to Nicodemus, who was a religious leader and should have known what that meant. And as we hear about the promises and the hand of God in Joseph's life, that each step along the way was a step of life for his people, that we would in the same way embrace the promises and live our lives in the confidence that God's plans are absolutely for our welfare and not for our harm. God's plans for us in life are for our hope and for our future. May God bless us and keep us as we live lives that reflect that future, but also as we live comfortably, confidently in God's plans for our lives. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you today and we give you thanks that you have a plan for our lives. As I think of this congregation and look out at the people sitting in these pews and myself behind this pulpit, every single one of us, we know you have a plan for our life. There's no randomness. There's no chance. There's nothing that just happens. But rather you guide and direct so that all of our lives would work out for the good for those who trust in you. Now, when we leave this sanctuary today, help us to live our lives as a celebration of that fact. Help us to live our lives as hope-filled people, recognizing completely and fully that you never, ever want to do us harm. Rather, you always want to do us good. We praise you and thank you for that. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.